Good morning. It's a privilege to use this new microphone system we have here. Hope it's all working properly. This morning we're going to read from Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 through 30. Matthew chapter 26. Now when it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests, the scribes, the elders of the people, assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." And when Jesus was at Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him, having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil. And she poured it out on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, he said, "For me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not always have. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, whenever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" Then he answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man goes as is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And he said to him, "You have said it." As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's pray.
Good morning. Even I can hear myself better today. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, in order that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? shall I praise you? In this, I will not praise you, because I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he blessed it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body correctly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves correctly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, in order that we may not be condemned along with the world. So it's Thursday of Passion Week. It's called the first day of unleavened bread. And the disciples come to the Lord and they say to the Lord, where do you want us to prepare the Passover that you may eat of it? And he says to them, when we combine the synoptic gospels together, well, you go into the city, and as soon as you come into the city, you will find a man carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him to his house and say to the owner, the Lord is to keep the Passover with his disciples. Where is the room you have for him? And he will show you a furnished upper room. Prepare the Passover there. And the disciples did just exactly what the Lord said, and the room was prepared, and they gathered in the evening. And we don't know exactly how things transpired. We know that it was Passover evening. We know that the Jewish people had certain traditions that they followed at Passover. They did not all come from the Scriptures, just as when we gather for the Lord's Supper, we impose a certain structure on our meeting. It does not necessarily follow from the Scriptures. So we don't know exactly what happened. But it was customary at a Passover meal for there to be 4 cups of wine that surrounded the Passover meal. After the first cup, there was a washing of hands. Apparently, when they gathered, the disciples reclined at table with the Lord Jesus, and he handed out the first cup. And they went to wash their hands. But no one had bothered to wash the feet, which was customary when you came into a room. Only that was the duty of a servant, and no servant was to be found. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 13. Now, before the feast of Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world and go to the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the uttermost. And during supper, the devil now, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garment, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So apparently after the first cup, Jesus took off his robe. He had on his inner garments and he picked up a towel and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And he came finally to Peter. And Peter said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" "Peter, you don't know what I'm doing now, but later you will." "Lord, you'll never wash my feet. If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head then." No, everyone who's taken a bath is clean everywhere and needs only wash his feet. All of you are clean except one, because he knew Judas who was betraying him. So when Jesus was done washing the disciples' feet, he set aside the towel and he took his garment and he reclined at the table again. And then he began to teach them. "Do you know what I've done? You call me Lord and Master, and so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet." Then apparently came the second cup. Cup called the cup of benediction. And after the cup of benediction, they began to eat the meal proper. And in eating the meal, they would take little morsels and they would dip it into a mixture of bitter herbs, and they would dip it into a mixture made of different fruits and nuts, and they would eat meat with it. And it was during that portion of the meal that Jesus became troubled in his spirit. And being troubled in his spirit, he said that one would betray him. Back to John chapter 13. Look at verse 20. Excuse me, verse 21. "When Jesus therefore had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me.' The disciples began looking at one another, at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' breast one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore gestured to him and said to him, 'Tell us who it is of whom he is speaking.' He leaned back thus on Jesus' breast and said to him, 'Lord, who is it?' Jesus therefore answered that it is the one of whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So, when he had dipped the morsel, he took it and he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Jesus therefore said to him,
what you do, do quickly.
We don't know exactly how things had transpired. If Jesus had taken the unleavened bread and pronounced a blessing and said, "This is my body," before Judas left the room. But it seems to me likely that Judas had left the room already. And in the meal proper, Jesus took the bread, and after giving thanks, in one report we're told, after giving a blessing, pretty much the same thing, he broke the bread and he distributed it among the 11 disciples. And he said to them, "This is my body. It's for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after the meal proper was finished, there comes a third cup called the cup of blessing. And Jesus took that cup and he again gave a blessing. And then he said to his disciples, "All of you drink from it. This is the covenant in my blood for the remission of sins." And after that cup, they finished singing some psalms that went with Passover, and then there was a fourth cup, and they went off to the Garden of Gethsemane. That is the picture we have of that night. Various writers give us different details, and we put it all together. And in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, they each want to emphasize something different. So in the Gospel of John, for example, there is no mention of eating the bread and drinking the cup associated with the Lord's Supper. In the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark, we have very similar accounts. And Luke is a little bit different. Our session today is to come to the Gospel of Matthew and to deal with the last Passover, the first Lord's Supper. Or we might give a different title: the disappearing shadow. And from that night,
this gang's driving me nuts. Got right up the nose pretty soon, you know.
And from that night, there was not one more legitimate Passover. That is not to say Passover wasn't celebrated in the Jewish tradition. But Hebrews tells us, does it not? All this is shadow, and it is fulfilled in Christ. And there is an incredible interest today in the Passover. And even we here had a Jewish fellow come and take us through the Passover. I suppose that's fine. But the Passover has been fulfilled, and now we celebrate the Lord's Supper. The shadow has disappeared, and the reality has dawned in the blood and the body of Christ. Well, so our section in Matthew chapter 26 extends from verses 17 through 30. And again, there are three sections. First, there is the preparation to eat the Passover. Then there is Jesus' announcement that one is going to betray him. And then there is the institution of the Lord's Supper, the last Passover, the first Lord's Supper. If we were to add a fourth section, we would add verses 31 through 35, in which there is the prediction that Peter would deny Christ. And so I want you to notice, if we were to add a fourth section, then on both sides of the institution of the Lord's Supper are heinous crimes. One, the betrayer, and two, the denier. As one has said, sin surrounds grace. Well, so this morning our goal is really only going to be to get through verse 25. And we're going to look quickly at the first part, that is, the commandment of how to eat the Passover or to prepare the Passover. And then we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at verses 20 through 25. So the disciples come to Jesus and they say to Jesus, "Where do you want us to prepare the Passover?" And he tells them exactly what he wants them to do. It's stated briefly in Matthew. But they're to go and find a certain man. We know that certain man is identified because he's carrying a pitcher of water, something men didn't do. So when they entered the city, this would be a strange thing because it's what women did. So Jesus already has either prepared things ahead of time or he is using his divine omniscience to set things up. But one thing is clear, he's in charge. And that's what Matthew wants us to notice. Because if you look at verse 16, you can't tell it in the English. But after Judas received the 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave, demonstrating his contempt for Jesus and the contempt of the religious leaders for Jesus, he began looking for a good opportunity. A good time is what it literally says in the Greek to betray him. And then Jesus, when he speaks to his disciples, he says to them, "Well, now what I want you to do is I want you to go and I want you to find this man and I want you to speak to him." And I'm looking for the place in my text and I can't find it. You should be glad your pages are not plastic. Excuse me, verse 18. He says, "Say to the man, the time is at hand, and I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. My time is at hand." And the word time is the same word as opportunity. In verse 16, Judas is looking for a time. Jesus is commanding the time. The leaders would like this to be done quietly, apart from people. Jesus is fulfilling all Scripture, and it seems that he will be hanging on the cross right as the Passover lamb has its throat slit. Now, that presents some timing problems, which we'll discuss next week. But nevertheless, I just want you to see, first of all, we're told this in verses 17 through 19, that we might understand, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own initiative, that I may take it up again." Jesus is in charge of the sequence of events that happen on Passover night. And so they go and they get the place ready. And in verse 20, look at what the Scripture says. "Now when evening had come, he was reclining at table with the 12 disciples. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly I say to you, that one of you will betray me.' And being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, 'Surely, not I, Lord.'" We learn from John that Jesus himself is quite troubled in spirit, and the word that's used there is the word for a sea that is raging. And Jesus inside is deeply grieved, deeply troubled, because he knows what awaits him
at his time. It's not the nails he fears. It's not the whip that bothers him. It's not all that Mel Gibson can show us in a film that troubles him. No, what troubles him is separation from his father. He's troubled. And he's troubled because one of his disciples is going to be the one who hands him over. One of you is going to betray me. Now, the disciples are interesting, aren't they? Because as they sit there, they become deeply grieved. It's dawning on them, of course, that Jesus is the target of the religious leaders. Even when people were coming to the feast, they were wondering, isn't he the one they're trying to get? So the disciples understand something ominous is on the horizon here. And now he says, one of you is going to hand me over. And he's been predicting that he will be handed over to the chief priests and he will be scourged and he will be killed. And now it's dawning on them. And so now they're sorrowful. And it's interesting what they say. Surely not I, Lord. Now, the way they state the question, they expect the answer, no, it's not you. But notice what Jesus does. He says to them, look down at your text, verse 23, and he answered and he said, he who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. Now, there is a very general answer because they're eating the meal and they each have bread and each of them reaches to the common pot and each of them dips the bread in the pot. So he says, it's one of you. But in saying it this way, he is emphasizing that it is his friend who is doing this. A friend of his. Turn to Psalm 41 with me. Verse 9. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Jesus is referring to that psalm. And David, being a type of Christ, had his detractors, his betrayers. We can think, for example, of the time when David fled from his own son Absalom, and behind stayed one of his advisors, Ahithophel. And Ahithophel gave advice to Absalom. And David prayed, Lord, make his advice bad. But his advice was good. Only Absalom didn't listen. And when Absalom didn't listen, Ahithophel went to his own house. He put his things in order. And he hanged. Strangely picturesque of Judas, isn't it? Jesus says, my close friend. Turn to Psalm 55, verse 12. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, or I could bear it, nor is it one who hates me, or who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, in other words, my peer, my companion, and my familiar friend. We, who had sweet fellowship together, walked in the house of God, in the throng. Jesus says, it's just one who's dipping in the bowl with me. Each disciple is saying, surely not I, Lord. As one writer put it, he alarms them all to save one. He alarms them all to save one. So when Paul speaks to the Corinthians about his instruction concerning the Lord's Supper, he says to them, at the Lord's Supper, you must examine yourself. Because if you eat in an unworthy manner, you are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Even at the meal where Jesus is about to pick up the bread, he says to his disciples, one of you will betray me. And here he invites them to examine themselves, and they do because they trust the Lord and they know his word is true. They can't think that it would be they themselves, one of them, but each of them says to the Lord, surely not I, Lord. And so when we come around the Lord's table, often someone will stand and entreat us to examine ourselves. Or someone will stand and speak of how, you know, they really haven't been what they should have been this past week. And it is right and proper. But it's not fitting to a culture and a time who does not want something somber, but something joyful. There really are two points to the Lord's Supper, aren't there? Two stages. There is that stage of self-examination where as we contemplate the death of Christ, one must pay attention to his own soul and say, wow, look what Christ has done for me. And what a wretch I've been this past week. It's time for examination. And then to look at the bread and to look at the cup and recognize why herein is the forgiveness of my sin. And so examination and a somber atmosphere must give way to rejoicing and gladness for what the Lord has done. The disciples say, surely not I, Lord. Look down at verse 24. The Son of Man is to go, just as it is written of him, but woe to the man through whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man, if he had not been born. Here, as they're sitting and eating their meal together, partaking of the Passover lamb, Jesus says, well, when it comes to that one man, it would be better that he had never been born. The Son of Man must go. Go where? Well, go to the cross. But woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. It's better he wouldn't have been born. Well, now, we learn a second thing then, don't we? We live in a time where theologians and Bible students think too much, where scholarship has passed the bounds of helpfulness. And pretty soon, we logic our way into things the Scriptures never teach. And one of them is the resurgence of the doctrine of annihilation. That is, that God, in His goodness, certainly would not condemn anyone to eternal punishment that goes on forever and ever, because after all, that is greater than His sin demands. But if that were the case, Jesus' word would not be true. Better, He had never been born. And the truth of the matter is, that's true of everyone who does not come to know Christ, isn't it? We could say of them, better that they never had been born.
We were roused by a little thunder and lightning this morning, and our electricity went off. And, well, I wasn't roused. I was awake, I'll have you know that. But after a while, it began to get a little warm. That's how I knew the electricity was off. My wife came out of the living room and thought, why did she shut the fan off? But actually, the electricity went, and it didn't come on, and it didn't come on, and it was getting hotter and hotter and hotter. And she was not happy. I wasn't happy. Leslie wasn't happy. And so I said, okay, what we'll do is we'll make a beeline over to the church and get there, and we will get ourselves ready at the church. So here we are, and now I'm forgetting why I told the story. Well, it's not coming either, so there you have it. Yeah. On the way, we turned on the radio. And, you know, as is our custom, we listened to First Baptist Dallas, because that's what we leave at 8 right when they come on. But this morning we left, 7:40, 7:35, and we were into whatever his name is, and they were having gospel, bluegrass, something singing this morning, and we were bouncing down the street, you know, like this, and I said, what do you think, Leslie? And Grace said, yuck. So I flipped the station, and pretty soon on came this Carolina accent, and it was S. Lewis Johnson. You see, he's usually done by the time we get in the car, and all I heard him say was, once they're in eternity, and they've suffered for 10,000 years, they will have yet another 10,000, and 10,000 after that. Yeah, punishment is forever. Better, he had never been born. Now, that should give us some thought about our unsaved friends, shouldn't it? Look down at verse 25. And Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, surely it is not I, Rabbi. He said to him, you have said it yourself. Notice the switch. Surely not I, Lord. Surely it's not me, Rabbi, teacher, great one. We're reminded of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, where we're told that people call Jesus Lord only by the Holy Spirit. And you're left with this impression that as you think about the table and Jesus at the head of this U-shaped table, and they're all reclining, leaning on their left hand, reaching forward with their right hand, with their feet out behind them. And in front of Jesus is the one whom he loved, the Apostle John, who could then just lean back and be talking to Jesus. But on the other side of Jesus is Judas behind him. And it's as if you go around the table from John all the way around, surely not I. And Jesus says, well, the one who puts his hand in the bowl with me, it's one of those. It comes all the way around to Judas, and Judas says, surely it's not me,
teacher, just as you say. And so, we see that even though Jesus is in charge of everything, we see combined here God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Turn to John chapter 6. Verse 68, Jesus said therefore to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the only one of God, the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Right from the very beginning, Jesus chose one to walk with him, to talk with him. He chose one whom he would send out two by two with the 12. He chose one that he would send out with the 70. He gave authority to that one to cast out demons and to do miracles in his name. That one heard him give the Sermon on the Mount. That one heard him the three times he predicted and foretold of his crucifixion. That one saw the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. That one saw all the miracles that Jesus did. And often we say, well, if I would have just have seen, then how could I have a hard heart? But Judas did. Judas did. He saw it all. He heard it all. He freely joined the group when Jesus called. As Peter said, "You're the Christ," and all agreed, Judas agreed too. He was one of them. But of course, his heart was different. And we don't know why. Maybe it's because he was a zealot and he was expecting a mighty Christ who would come and overthrow Rome. Maybe when the woman washed Jesus' feet, he had such contempt for her and his greed said, "Let me get out and get what I can. Well, the getting's good." We don't know. But what we do know is that Judas was the son of perdition. And the disciples never once expected it. They were at a loss. Who could it be? I certainly wouldn't want to predict that there's one like that in our midst. But I certainly wouldn't want to say there isn't one, would I? Because we can't tell. But Judas knew all along that he didn't believe the Christ. Yet he was willing to go along, get along, say the words, do the miracle. Now, he's not. So each of us has a choice to make. Will we follow Christ? Trust in Him, what He's done at the cross? And will we say to Him, not simply teacher, but Lord? Not found in Matthew, but picked up in John as we've read. John is beside Christ, and Peter apparently is across the table from him, and Peter gestures to him and says, "Find out who it is." And so, John leans back on Jesus' breast, says, "Lord, who is it?" "Well, it's the one to whom I dip this sop and give it." so he dipped it, and he gave it to Judas. And then the devil entered him. And Jesus said to him, "What you do quickly." We didn't read it. Judas got up, went out, and it was night. He went into the darkness to do his nefarious deed and betray the Son of Man by a kiss of friendship. But what had Jesus done? Judas was sitting, apparently, we can't tell for sure, in the position at the table that was the seat for the guest of honor. And what one did for their friend, their honored guest, is they would take that morsel, that little piece of bread, dip it in, and hand it to them.
Things popping back up.
And in that action, Jesus surely was saying, "Friend, friend, reconsider." Now, you can talk about sovereignty, and in the right context, we should. But in this context, we talk about responsibility. And at the outset of John 13, where that story is told, we read it. Jesus, knowing that his hour has come and that he had come into the world and he was going back to his Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them right up to the end, to the full extent, maybe. So he hands it to Judas and he says, "Reconsider. Friend." But when Judas accepted it, Satan entered him. And here's one man who is possessed not by a demon, but by the prince of demons, by Satan himself. And he went out into the night. Now, this... by next week, we'll be rid of the rooster. Kind of appropriate for next week if we get to 31 through 35, isn't it? So maybe we'll bring the rooster back for that occasion. There's no one greater than Jesus. And there's no sin worse than that of Judas. Because Jesus is God and man in one person. There's no one greater. Because Judas hands over God and man in one person to those who would kill him, there's no sin greater. And yet Jesus reaches out a piece of bread. "Friend, reconsider." I say it that way because, you know, from time to time, we create our own enemies, or we get enemies for some reason, and we get pretty hard on them, pretty tough on them. We can say terrible things about them, and we can become their detractors because of what they've done for us. And instead of being troubled in spirit like Jesus was, one of you is going to betray, we become angry and mean-spirited. But Jesus reaches out the piece of bread. Judas makes his choice. But Jesus says, "Judas, look, I love you to the uttermost. Won't you change your mind?" Well, now, that should speak to us about all those who have wronged us. We reach out to them the morsel. That should speak to us about all of those who are headed for an eternity of hell. We reach out the morsel and we say to them, there's a different way. There is a Savior who died for sinners like you. Won't you reconsider? Strong passage, but most applicable to us is the disciples' statement, surely not me, Lord. We're about to come around the table, and it's easy to daydream, it's easy to drift off, it's easy to forget the import of what we're doing, and thus not to examine ourselves. Of course, we don't go in for beating ourselves up because Christ was punished in our place. But we do go in for repentance where we recognize our sin and we sorrow over it because Christ was punished for it. And we turn from it. And then we pick up the bread. And we lift up the cup of salvation, and our meeting turns.